Hello, friends. Well, it is the end of 2020. Can you believe it? This year, well, time always says that weird thing where it goes by so slowly and so fast at the same time, especially if you're an adult as you get older. So as we come to the end of another year, I want to do two things. I want to celebrate, and I know that some of you are like, how could you want to celebrate? Some of you want to get rid of 2020 as fast as possible. You want to jump right in 2021 and hope that a new year means all new things, and that's beautiful. But to be honest with you, I want to take a moment to celebrate because God has done some amazing things this year, and I think God deserves the credit for it. And also, God has done some amazing things through Bethany, and I want to celebrate that. I also want to take time to reflect because transitions like beginnings and endings and new stages of life always cause us as human beings to pause in a good way and to reflect upon what's happening in our world around us. So first of all, we're going to take a moment to celebrate, and I want you to reflect upon some of the things that God has done for you this past year. Because I have seen in so many Bethany families, in so many of my friends' lives, how God has been at work despite all of our circumstances, despite a pandemic, despite a contentious political year, an election, despite so many different things happening. I have watched as God has provided for and sustained and cared for so many people through so many different things. And I think it's appropriate for us to pause and to take a moment to thank God for that. Through a hard financial year, through a difficult pandemic, keeping so many people safe and healthy, helping our kids through their school year, so many different ways in which we have watched God provide for us and those around us. And we want to take a moment, Father, to thank you for being there for us, for providing for us, and for carrying us. Thank you, Jesus, for all of the things that you do for us. I also want to take a moment to thank the church as a whole for the ways in which they have continued to be the hands and feet of Christ in our world. There are too many stories for me to tell, but this past year, our church spent over $100,000 in missions, just reaching out and serving and loving and caring for people, supporting organizations that help with food scarcity, supporting individuals in need, helping the homeless, so many things that we've done. We have multiple times had food drives to support food banks. We have had mission project days where we have helped build jump ropes for people who needed those in other countries, to making signs to encourage healthcare workers on the property outside on Bethany Lane, to packaging packages that got sent to people in need. We've supported the Route 1 shelter by providing meals for them multiple times this year. We've sent large caravans of things down to the Ronald McDonald House. We have supported schools. We have, many of you don't even know that we have a family living in our parsonage that's been there for almost 2 years, a Howard County family that was in need that through the organization Bridges to Housing, we're now in our second year of having a place for them while they are learning what it means to get life in order so that they too can purchase their own home. And of course, our pastor's discretionary fund this past year, where we helped individuals to a tune of almost $20,000, actually more than $20,000, with rent and mortgage support and food help. Any number of needs that we have helped directly to the need itself, we don't give it to the individuals, to the need itself, so that they can continue to get through life and stay in a home or go through all the other things that needed to happen this year to bless them. I also want to thank you for the cards and support that you sent to so many health caregivers and others in our community who needed help, the phone calls that you made to people that you knew were alone, the groceries that you got for your neighbors and dropped them off at their house, the way in which you've cared for the people around you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Bethany. God has done so many things through our congregation this year. It has been a joy to watch. A joy to watch. Thank you for all that you've done to be the hands and feet of Christ. Now, as we come to an end of a year, we'll oftentimes celebrate all that God has done and we'll reflect. We'll ask the question, how do we get better? How do we get better? and not just get better in terms of things that we fail at. Well, all of us, both as individuals in a church, fail at things. How do we also just get better at them? And today I want to talk about that and see what Christ says to us about what he's asking of us and expecting of us as individuals as well as a church. So I want to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. And I want to see how Jesus himself sets us up for us. We're picking this passage because this is really, at Christmas we have celebrated what we call the first coming of Christ, where God sent his son as a child to come and to live among us. As John calls it, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we saw Jesus come in Bethlehem as a child. And yet Jesus himself said that he would also come again. He told his disciples many things that they frankly struggled with. He told them that he affirmed that he was the Son of God. He told them about the kingdom of God and how to love God and how to live our lives faithfully, how to follow him. He told them that he would be betrayed. He told them that he would die. He told them that he would rise again. He told them to wait in Jerusalem after his resurrection for his ascension. And then he told them that he was going to come again. And the disciples wrestled with almost all of that. And so do we at times wrestle with those things. But Jesus told us that not only was he going to come the first time, but that he would come again. And here's the passage in which he talks in one occasion about this. And he says in Matthew chapter 24, "However, no one knows the day nor the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows." So only the Father knows when Jesus is actually going to return. Now his return, some scholars argue, is either a return for us individually, as he talks about in the Gospel of John. "I'm going to leave you, but I will come back so that where I am, there you may be also." And he talks about, you know, in John 14, that he's prepared a place for us. And some people think that that's a second coming. And other scholars think that he's talking about a coming back where he will come back for everyone and reestablish his kingdom. The book of Revelation kind of refers to that. And so regardless of how you see it, this is the description that Jesus is giving of this. He begins with the timing of it. "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat." In other words, people were completely ignoring God and what God asked them to do until the moment that the flood came. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man comes. People will ignore the fact that I'm telling you this. People will not pay attention to the fact that I've told you that I'm coming again. And they'll be doing everyday life as well as other stuff. They'll ignore it, and I will show up. "To continue that," he says, "two men will be working in a field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. So too you must keep watch," he says to disciples, "for you do not know the day that your Lord is coming. Understand this," he gives an analogy, "if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." He's saying, you will not know when I'm going to come. It will be a surprise. So watch. If you knew, you could suddenly get ready and act as though you'd been ready all along. But that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave you in a situation where you have to live authentically who you really are, so that when I show up, it will be revealed who you really are. I'm going to enter into life on another average, ordinary day. And then we'll see what your average, ordinary day shows about who you are. And he goes on to describe that then in verse 45. "A faithful, sensible servant," which is what he's looking for. This is the clue in this entire passage. What Jesus is looking for is a faithful, sensible, what a great description, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. In other words, he's saying, I'm entrusting people to your care, a certain number to your care. And I'm expecting that you actually care for them and feed them and watch over them and help them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. That's the heavenly reward he's talking about. The participation in the kingdom, the share of the glory and of the kingdom of heaven. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of everything he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. He abuses his power. She abuses her power. They begin living for themselves. Just enjoying life however they want, without any cause or care for anyone else, or living out the responsibility of caring for the people that were left for them. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. You can't suddenly change your behavior on the last day so that you look good for the master. He'll come at a time when he will see who we really are, and he will cut the servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of ugly ending, isn't it? Jesus told them that he was leaving and that he was going to give them a new commandment to love one another as he loved them. And then he said, I'm going to go away, and I'm hoping that in leaving you do as I ask you to do. I'm actually hoping, this is what I'm really hoping for, I'm hoping that you love others out of your love for me, not because you have to, not because it's what's required to get into heaven, not because of any other reason except that you love me. And because I ask you to do it, you do it. Now, Jesus, in laying this out for us, says, I'm going to come back and see on any given day if you're actually doing those things. Now, you notice there isn't a list of tasks. This is a list of care, right? Jesus isn't like, I want to come back and make sure your room is clean. That isn't it at all, is it? No, I want you to be careful about managing the people I put into your life and serving them and helping them and feeding them and caring for them. That's what I'm asking you to do. If the kitchen's a mess, so be it. And so in that way, Jesus is saying, what I want to be able to test is the level of care, because I'm leaving people with you, and people are so important to me. Now, having said that, what Jesus understands about us is that the way that we're created, we find some people easier to love than others. I know you're at home, but can I get an amen? There are just some people that each one of us find in life that are easier to love than other people, and all of us find that to be true. And there are also some ways of loving that we find easier to do than other ways of loving. And as we come to the end of 2020, what I really want to challenge you on is the fact that there is a part of us that when there is a person that we enjoy and a way that we enjoy loving them, love is easy. But if there is a person we have a hard time loving, and if there's a hard way of loving them that we're asked to love, love is much harder. When it feels good, it's almost an emotional high to do it, isn't it? I mean, if you sit down with a child and they specifically draw you a picture and then walk up and say, I love you, you want to say, I want to feel that way every day. Every day I'd like to feel that way. How can I get that kind of love in my life every single day? But there's also a hard kind of love. I'm going to call it a committed kind of love, because that's usually what happens. It's usually tied around a commitment. Because when you have a friend or a family member or a spouse or a child, a member of your family, and there are ways in which you're called to love them, maybe they're sick and you're asked to care for them. Maybe they're chasing something hard in life and it has consequences for you. Maybe there's a brokenness that they're going through that's spilling over into all the rest of the family, causing dysfunction. The list is long of ways that we're called to love people that are hard. A commitment to them and to Jesus is what causes us to do this. It's kind of like when a friend or a relative gets sick and you stay up all night with them just to care for them and to make sure they get through the night. That's not the kind of thing that you do because you like to. Most of us do it because we care and we're committed to who they are and the person in front of us. I want to list for you 6 ways in which we can love other people. I actually would suggest to you to get a pencil or a pen and write this down. And as I describe each one of them, some of them are going to seem easier than others to do. And I want you to put a check mark beside the ways that are easier for you. And then I want you to put a little star beside the ways that are harder for you. And maybe the star is your guide to getting better next year. How do I get better at loving the people in my life? Because when Jesus comes back, that's really what he's going to ask. How well did you do loving the people in the world around you? And there are some things in life, even just like if you're in the office, there are some duties that are more fun than others. You know? We have a system in our church of accounting in which when we purchase something with a church credit card, we need to turn in a receipt and fill out a voucher. There's not a single staff person that loves filling out vouchers. We do it because we want to be part of a system of accountability that shows that we were spending the church's money well and correctly. But none of us loves it. So I want to talk about these 6 ways. And I want you to think about how you can get better at these ways. Are you ready? Then we're going to close with a story. The first way is words of encouragement. It's the things that we speak to others that are positive or that are encouraging that help them as a person or about the things that they've done. Saying something positive about who they are, the kind of person that they are, the kind of attitude that they have, the kind of abilities and gifts that they have, the ways that God has blessed them, affirming those things in them, or the things that they've done. Words of encouragement around the things that they've accomplished, the things that they've been able to tackle, some of the just basic things in life that they, you know, it's always nice for somebody to say, thank you for unloading the dishwasher. I am so blessed that you take that on and I don't have to do that. What a gift. And yet sometimes those words are hard to say, aren't they? It's amazing. Words of encouragement. Here's the second one. Appropriate touch. Appropriate touch. That's especially important now. We don't just say touch. We say appropriate touch. What is an appropriate way to touch? Sometimes it's a warm handshake, right? Sometimes it's a hand on someone's arm, just to let them know we care. In appropriate situations, it's a hug. Ways in which we have those affirmations of care through touch. We human beings. There are some people among us, you know this, there are some people among us that are huggers, and then there are some people that are just like, don't touch, and I'm not touching you. And that's okay. We just need to know that that is a way that many people give and receive love. Number 3, acts of service. Acts of service are simple things that we do to help another person out. Remember that dishwasher thing? That's one of them. There are 1,000 of them though, right? It's taking out the trash. There are 1,000,000 acts of service that we can do that simply help out someone else. And in fact, many of the regular acts of life are acts of service that we do to care for the people around us. Whether it be raking your neighbor's yard, shoveling their driveway, or simply helping somebody with their homework. Acts of service. How do we actually help somebody else through a small, loving act? The 4th is gifts. It's physical gifts. It's literally bringing someone a gift. It doesn't have to be gift wrap, but it's bringing them something. You know what? I find that my kids like gifts. They like it when I bring home a gift. Sometimes when I go to get gas in the car, I'll walk in the convenience store and I'll buy each one of them a different kind of candy that they like, and I'll bring it home. And you know, I very rarely, if ever, had them say, "I wish I hadn't done that, Dad. You know, bringing me candy like that." People enjoy gifts. Sometimes it's just a card in the mail, right? Something that we give to them that is a simple act of love. And many people receive and give love by giving gifts to others. Beautiful. Number five, time. Time, giving someone your undivided time, is a gift. Especially today. Putting down your phone. Turning off the television. Putting away everything else and just paying attention. Listening carefully, asking questions, being tuned in. Quality time is a gift of love. Here's the last one, number six. Advocacy. Advocacy is when you stand up for someone else. It's when you stand up and say, this person's not being treated well. This person needs help. This person needs a different kind of help or attention. And that can, advocacy can happen in so many different ways. This year, as we walked through some understandings of racial inequities, advocacy is a part of that. Advocating for more equality is a huge act of love when done right and well. Six ways that we can love. Six. And I want to ask you as we begin to close, which areas are you good at and which areas do you need to grow in? Now, I find that the Holy Spirit speaks to me in some of the most practical places in my life. I have, in my own life, a tendency to misplace my stuff. My keys, my wallet, my shoes. I developed systems in my life to keep me straight. I have a shoe rack. I have a place I put my wallet. I have a place I hang my keys. All that stuff. Because too many times I've wandered around the house not finding and getting frustrated with myself and others because I couldn't find my own junk. So recently, one of my family members, and it doesn't matter who it was, could not find something important to them, something they needed to leave the house. And they came to me and I said, "Well, look, go look for it. We need to go." You know, there was an event that we had to get to. And this person was going around looking. They came back to me, "I can't find it." And so I said, "Okay, well, I'll help you," right? So I'm going from room to room, I'm looking in places, I'm looking behind things, I'm moving stuff, I'm checking in corners, I'm checking underneath blankets, you know, all those kind of things. And the longer I go, the more I get frustrated. And I get frustrated because I'm thinking to myself, this is not hard, right? If you are missing your keys, you put them here. If you're missing your shoes, you put them here. If you're missing your wallet, you put it here, right? Because that's how I've learned to deal with this. But this person has not yet gotten to that spot, right? And as I'm walking through, I'm getting frustrated. And as I'm getting frustrated, I can kind of tell it in my answers and in my looks and in my demeanor. And the Holy Spirit just stopped me and said, "Is this how you love?" And I'm like, "Well, if they put their stuff..." "No, no, 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 none of that. Is this how you love?" And I was getting ready to preach this sermon today. Today! This happened today. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, this is not who you want to be. This is not how you'd even want Jesus to find you. I want you to pause. I want you to change your attitude. I want you to ask, how do I love and help the person who's wrestling with this? instead of adding to the stress and the worry and the confusion. We're on the edge of 2021, and I still have so much to learn about love. And I want Jesus to come back finding me at least trying to learn new ways to love. At least venturing into and being corrected for those times and places when I'm not doing it well. I invite you to join with me. Pick one of those six areas and just see if you can get better. See if the Holy Spirit can work in you to do an even greater thing. If not for you, if not for the people that you have responsibilities for, let's do it for Jesus, who came for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son for us. You not only told us he'd come, but you told us he'd return. Help us to be ready. Help us to think more about how we can grow in our love and the circle of people that we can expand our love to. Thank you for being our God and for calling out those moments when we find ourselves moving to a place of ugliness. Call us back to being servants, the care for the people that you've given to us, and encourage us to continue to grow in the ways that Jesus taught us. We pray all this in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.